want to go to the book of Luke chapter 9, where we've been studying. Luke chapter 9. And we'll be looking at verses 46 through the end of the chapter. I have to admit, it's been a difficult couple of weeks in studying this. Not so much from the complexity of the text, but really the conviction of the text. Really as it challenges us in our discipleship, challenges us in our following of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the world today, people love to argue about who is the greatest of all time. It's called the GOAT, G-O-A-T, greatest of all time. And maybe you've heard some of these arguments in basketball. They argue about Michael Jordan, hockey maybe, Wayne Gretzky. Baseball, who would that be? Babe Ruth. How about women's Olympic curling? It's Jennifer Jones, just if you were, you know, wanted to pick up that argument. And then people argue about being the greatest about themselves when they're on the basketball court. You ever notice that? We call that trash talking. And so you hear expressions like, you know, I can beat you with my eyes closed and one hand tied behind my back. You can't stop this, and my grandmother is better than that. And that was just before the Bible sword drills that we were hearing that conversation, right? You know, and we can joke about that and laugh about that, and we realize, you know, a lot of that is just a game and good conversation. But unfortunately, in everybody's flesh, there is the pride of wanting to be better and of really thinking too highly of oneself. And these disciples weren't exempt from that. In fact, it's a universal problem. And so Christ is going to really give to us six conversations. Luke records six conversations for us very quickly, very distinctly. And each conversation has to deal with our hearts and really being truly following our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In many ways, this passage is calling us to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross today and to follow Him. This morning, Christ is reminding us, what does it mean to be active followers of Him? Let's begin in verse 46. An argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side and said to them, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who has sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great." Now it's amazing that Luke records this conversation on the heels of everything else that we've been studying. Previously, there was the transfiguration. Previously, it was the demon-possessed boy that was healed, and then Christ gives a revelation saying he is going to suffer, right, for sins. But the disciples, that's not what they're occupied about. They're not meditating on the glory of Christ that they've seen, on the power of Christ displayed, or on the coming suffering of Christ. They're more preoccupied with themselves. "You know, guys," Peter reasoned, "Jesus called me first before the rest of you guys. And after all, I'm listed first every time, you know, when we talk about the 12 disciples." "Well, that's true," explains Matthew as they're arguing. "But obviously the Lord sought me out because of my financial capabilities. I mean, you know, someday we're going to have a building program and, well, you know, I've got the financial background that I bring to the table, pardon the pun." Then you can almost hear Nathaniel in the back arguing, reasoning as well, too. "Guys, he said there was nobody like me in all of Israel. I'm without guile." I think that counts more in his kingdom, more than financial. And then James and John, being the manliest of the group, said, "Well, our mom said we're the greatest. And in fact, our mom is going to talk to Jesus about being on the left and right hand." So that was the maturity level of these men, right? I mean, they're arguing literally about who's going to be the greatest. And the sad thing is, this isn't just a one-time event. You put the gospel accounts side by side, it's at least three separate occasions that they argue about this. and at least four other times without the provocation of an argument, that Christ has to deal with this in their hearts, that they have pride. They want the superiority. But notice in verse 47, let's go back there, Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, not just dealing with the actions or the words, but he's going directly to the problem, the way that they are thinking and esteeming themselves is the cause for their actions and for the argumentation. Now let's be careful with the text. On this occasion, Luke records a different statement of Christ that we have to make sure we understand. When he takes the child and places him next to him, probably puts his hand on his shoulder, right there in their midst, and he says this, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me." Now, what does he mean by that? How is receiving this child on par with receiving Christ? You've got to dig into that a little bit more. Why does that demonstrate humility? Well, in that society, in many ways, kids were really considered a nuisance by most men. I almost say that in our society as well, too. I mean, because back then they had to be soldiers and merchants and philosophers, right? I mean, they had to seek adventure, had to make the money, had to talk about the important stuff, or they had to be farmers or slaves, and so they just worked, you know, a lot of hours, and kids just seemed to get in the way. And really, that Roman society gave to us the great gift of abortion in some very unimaginable ways, because they really didn't value children. So what Christ is saying is this. You want to talk about being great? It's receiving a child, the least, as it were, the smallest, the seemingly insignificant, and you're willing to serve that person, that child. In fact, in the Gospel of Mark, he actually says that you must be willing to serve everyone, including the least. But what's the next expression? He doesn't just say receive the child, doesn't say just warmly welcome them. He says this, in what? In my name. And that's the crux. We really are doing this service not for our own glory, not for our own name, right? And that was the problem. Disciples were arguing, who's the greatest? My name Peter? My name Paul? My name John? I guess, excuse me, Paul wasn't back there. That becomes a problem in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But it's for his name's sake. So we can find this from conversation 1. The first lesson is this. Following Christ means pride-free serving. Following Christ means pride-free serving. And Christ adds, whoever receives this child in my name receives me. Now, what does he mean by that expression? Well, I think if you go to Philippians chapter 2, that helps us to understand. Pride-free serving reveals that you really know Christ and you think like him. That you have so received Christ that your thinking has been transformed. What does Philippians chapter 2 say? Have this mind. Have this attitude in your thinking, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped. That's the right translation of that expression. Here was God. Here was Jesus in all of his glory, all of the riches, all of the honor, angels bowing down before him with the love of the Father. And he didn't consider that something to be grasped, to be held on to, that would prevent him from serving humanity. So he emptied himself. Not by becoming less God, But actually by doing something unflattering, he made himself a servant and he came in the likeness of man. See, we think pretty highly of ourselves, don't we? But let me ask you this. If God said to you, I want you to redeem, this would probably be the worst command for me, to redeem all of the canines, the dogs. And you've got to become a dog to do that. See, now we kind of understand a little bit of the humility. God taking on humanity, that was humility. But then when he did that, do you remember that passage says, he even became obedient unto death. Not just a natural passing away. Not a painless injection to end his life. He died, it's an adjective, a cross-like type of death for you and for me. The King of Glory bowed his head on the cross that he would save the most despicable sinners. Are you his follower? Or do we argue about being the greatest? When he made himself the least. See, whoever receives a child in his name for his glory truly has received Christ. Has received him. And whoever receives him receives the Father. This is characteristic not only of the Son, but of the Father as well too. And so, he who is least among you all is the one who is great. So following Christ, first of all, means pride-free serving by having compassion on the youngest of Christ's followers. But notice we have a second conversation here this morning. Christ, immediately on this, John, at least in this passage, seems to be immediately talking to the Lord about something else. John answered, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name. And oh, we tried to stop him. Because, why? What does the passage say? Because he doesn't follow, not Christ, but he doesn't follow with us. But Jesus said to him, don't stop him, for the one who's not against you is for you. I think we see a second lesson, this. Following Christ means pride-free serving by having charity toward disagreeing believers. Now, let's really understand the context. I think this is a little bit tough for me to swallow. Let me put it to you this way. In 3 weeks from now, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is going to be preaching over in Durham. And he's going to do a new church plant over there. Anybody, where will you be in 3 weeks? Whom do you want to hear preach and teach? Whose church do you want to be part of? For the first time, he can truly be called the senior pastor, the chief shepherd, because he is that. We would all be there. And it would be almost unfathomable, right, to us, that we would want to be part of any other group. I mean, it's Jesus. And here is his disciples just going, well, here's Jesus. Here's our group. Why aren't they with us and part of our group? But notice, they're casting out demons in whose name? In Jesus' name. So Christ has to say, hey, look, don't stop them because they're not doing this against you. It's not like they're off doing this and not some way to promote their name. They're promoting Christ's name, and it actually is for you. It's for your benefits in the end. It's for the benefit of the body. So living pride-free and serving pride-free means that we have to apply that to our lives as well, too. Can you imagine? I really want you to think this way. Can you imagine if every evangelical work was stopped? We'll use the word stop. That wasn't exactly like ours. That wasn't exactly brethren. Is that really what we would want? All the missionary work, all the camp work, all the ministries, all of the evangelism, all of the edification, all of the books that we've enjoyed, well, they're not quite like us, so whew, make it stop, Lord.
And are you ready to pick up that work and to do it? See, we really, we benefit from those, even those we disagree with strongly on some stuff, right? And Christ is saying, look, don't be so proud that you think everybody has to be exactly like you or with your group. Rejoice that they're ministering. Rejoice that this, whoever the demon was cast out of, right, that they are redeemed and free from that. And they really are doing this as part of the body. That demonstrates we understand the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're free from that pride. Conversation number three. Boy, these disciples, they don't get a good name in this passage, do they? Verse 51. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people didn't receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. The idea here is, right, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was dead set on going to Jerusalem and going and suffering for sins. And because Samaria, you know this, right, Samaria and the Jews, the Samaritans, Jews, they didn't get along, right? And because they realized, he really wasn't stopping here to do ministry, he really had his face set to keep on going to Jerusalem, they didn't like that, so he wasn't welcomed. And the disciples, not understanding what it means to be humble, here's James and John. They said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? We make them crispy critters, right? But he turned and he rebuked them. And he said, you don't know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man came not to destroy people's lives, but to save them. Actually, in the Greek, it says, not to destroy a man's, and it uses the word psuche, a man's soul. Because the disciples only saw outwardly, burn them up, Lord, toast them, because they didn't give us the respect that we deserve or that you deserve. So burn them. Pride-free serving means that we understand mercy, even to those that reject us. That we understand there's a soul behind the body, behind the tongue, that is persecuting us, that's disrespecting, or whatever else may be. See, to be a follower of Christ, we have to really understand the humility that when we serve, there can't be the pride in seeking out a name for ourselves. That even for the smallest of children, we're willing to do that for His name's sake. That when it comes to disagreeing with other people, right, we have to be free from pride. They are true believers. We're not rebuking and stopping the good work that they are doing. We have to be free from pride, even towards unbelievers who may make fun of us and mock us at work. And remember not to pray, oh boy, you're going to get yours someday. I've seen a track like that. That's not mercy. Paul's heart was, I wish I could be accursed for my fellow Israelites. That's the idea of mercy and compassion, to truly love them and see beyond the visual and see the soul that's in need. Now we come to three more conversations here where Christ continues to whittle us down. And I have to admit, I don't speak as one that's attained on the next three conversations. Something I struggle with. I've had defeat at times, and I've had victory at times as well, too. I think if we were honest in our evaluation, as we understand what Christ says in our following of Him, I hope the Spirit does a work in our lives this morning to convince us of these truths and to purify us. As they were going along the road, someone said to Him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. Christ here is calling us to a pilgrim-focused living. Your commitment cannot be dependent on comfort and acceptance. It's very interesting to note that when crowds begin to follow, this almost invariably happens Christ thins them out and tests them about their real allegiance. It's a very contradiction to so many of the so-called spiritual leaders of today who will do anything to gain a crowd. Whereas Christ says, do you really know what it means to follow me? Let's examine this passage. This gentleman says, I'll follow you wherever you go. I think, first of all, it's an enthusiastic commitment, isn't it? It's full of energy. It seems good on the surface. Okay, Lord, I'm ready. I think it's an exaggerated commitment. I'll follow you wherever you go. He just kind of puts that out there. Because at this stage of the game, Christ is quite popular. It would seem pretty good to join this. Seems to be there's some benefits to it. But Christ says this to him. The foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And in that statement, Christ is not saying that he has nowhere to sleep at night. Sometimes I've heard that interpretation. Christ actually owned a home in Capernaum. That's mentioned in John chapter 1. The disciples say, hey, where are you staying? He says, come and see. It's mentioned in Mark chapter 9 when he went back to his house. Now, maybe I should say owned. Maybe it was rental. Maybe it was owned. But he had a place to sleep. It wasn't that at night Christ had to say, well, you know, I'm just going to grab the local rock and just, you know, kind of lay there, you know, because I don't have anywhere to sleep, you know. The idea is this. Foxes have holes. They have a place where they go at night and they belong. And it's cozy and it's warm and it's fitting. And birds? Birds of the air have nests and it's very fitting. But the Son of Man does not have a place on this earth where he fits in. John chapter 1, I had somebody read it this morning. He came to his own. The idea is he came to his own stuff and his own people. And his own people said, no, thank you. He never fit in with his own people. He never grew comfortable in that circumstance. They hated him. They persecuted him. They repeatedly tried to kill him. The religious leaders sought after to do that to him. So there never truly was a place for him to lay his head, or really that he felt completely at home. Instead, he lived what he's calling us to, a pilgrim lifestyle. He's telling this person, look, if you follow me, don't ever expect for the world to appreciate you or accept you or that you fit in. You'll always feel like a pilgrim if you truly are following Christ. You may work in an office, but you'll never feel like one of the guys. Your teen may play on the soccer team for the town of Cary or Apex, but she'll never feel the full camaraderie of the other teens if she's a follower of Christ. To be a follower of Christ is to be a citizen of his kingdom and not of this earth. Grant Osborne writes this, shallow commitments are not accepted by Jesus as disciples until they have counted the costs and deepened their commitment. This man may seem more sincere than those who attend church regularly, yet Jesus still sends him away, demanding a deeper surrender from him. Too many think that they can get into heaven while still clinging to the world. Christ says, look, you're going to have to forsake the world's acceptance if you're going to follow after me wholeheartedly. There was a book that I read a number of years ago. It's called The Real Story. Have you ever heard of this book? R-E-E-L. It's a story of Larry Vaughn. Larry Vaughn was actually one of the premier movie producers in the United States. Lived out in the Hollywood area. His role, basically, in many ways, was to pre-screen or to give his stamp of approval to buy the movie, right? And then he would do, you know, the company would just, you know, publicize it, blah, 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 and all that stuff. One day he became a believer through a fervent witness of one of his friends. He came to the realization that he couldn't pre-screen all of the immorality, all of the gore and violence, and really remain committed to the Lord. So he went to his boss, and his boss just really saw him as being too valuable. So he said, well,
what if you just still promote it, but you don't have to watch it? So he tried that for a couple of months, but his conscience, the spirit, wouldn't give him any any rest. He realized, I can't promote what I wouldn't let my own kids or family see. How can I do that? So he gave up his job. And within, I think it was 6 to 12 months after giving up his job, right? He was a very wealthy man. He's got pictures with all the movie stars, right, from back then. He got cancer while he didn't have his job. And it was right after Cobra finished up or something like that. I don't know. And it wiped out all of his savings. So now he was unemployed. And now recovering from cancer that had taken all of his money. I remember sitting in his house and playing a little game of chess with him. And just kind of talking this story a little bit. And I remember his saying very distinctly, but you know what? I still wouldn't trade the Lord Jesus Christ for the movie industry and for the money. And I really don't care that everybody else thinks I'm a loser because I've done this. See, he understood that following Christ sometimes means those personal decisions. Sometimes means, you know what? It's okay if the folks at the office think I'm a nut. I still want to have the verbal testimony of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm not going after their acceptance. I'm not trying to have a place where I lay my head and feel this warmth and welcome. I'm following the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord challenges his disciples. To another he said, verse number 59, to another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, Leave the dead, or let the dead bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, this one seems a little bit hard, right? This one seems a little bit harsh by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I think we would have to admit that. Lord, I'll follow you, but I've got to go bury my dad, right? I mean, it's a funeral. It seems like a funeral is an okay thing. Seems like it's a legitimate concern. And it is a legitimate concern. Funerals are something that we have to tend to. Maybe give a little bit of background. I don't think his father has passed away. And I say that not just because the commentaries say that, but because there's no way, if his dad had passed, that as the son, he would be there with Christ and moving around with him. Quickly, they would bury folks because they didn't have modern embalming fluids. They had to deal with it very quickly. So I don't think his dad had passed yet. I think rather he is talking about this cultural thing of basically he had the family responsibility, had to bear that load. And so when his dad died at some future point, well, after that's taken care of, maybe his dad is terminally ill at this point, then I'll follow you. So it's not so much a legitimate concern, it's this. It's a misplaced concern. Look at that word. Let me first go and bury. So conversation 5 reveals this. Following Christ means priority, focused living. Christ says, let the dead, let the spiritually dead, right? Let the spiritually dead tend to those things. There's something far more important in your life to deal with. You go and you right now, you proclaim the kingdom of God. You go and witness and proclaim the gospel that God saves. You don't let the earthly concerns rob your priorities. Christ expects you. He expects me to elevate the gospel, the immediacy of the gospel. He says, go, do it now, as well as the preeminence. It's not first the earthly concerns and then Christ. Maybe it would help to pull in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek ye what? First the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then all these things will be added unto you. So I don't think this morning we're going to apply this to our own lives as disciples. I don't think anybody here is saying, you know, I would evangelize, but, you know, my dad just died yesterday and I've got to bury him, you know. And all of us are, you know, beating up on him going, oh, come on, you're not a follower of Christ, you know. Just cremate him, let somebody else take care of that, right? But I think in our American society, we let a lot of other
family concerns trump the gospel in our lives. We live in Cary, Apex, Wake County. And so, you know, you have all of these educational concerns, right? So your child has to know trigonometry better than Newton. They've got to play the violin better than Mozart. And we've got 22 sports that we have to attend. And we've got art classes. And this is all by age 3, you know, okay? Right? And then, you know, at night as a family, we've got, you know, these vacations planned. And then we've got, you know, these movies to watch because we've got to keep up with that. I haven't Facebooked everybody that I need to Facebook, right? And, you know, so all good and right things may be legitimate concerns. But when you accumulate all those things together, it's true. We become too busy for the gospel. And what we really teach our kids is that they come first and their needs, and Christ comes later. And the problem is, later never really comes, does it? And we live with this preeminence of self and our own enjoyment. Or maybe we think in terms of retirement. That pops its ugly head up every now and then, right? I mean, I'm busy, maybe I should work a little bit extra job, I need to make more money because, you know, I did that whole calculator, and at the age of 65, honey, we're going to be eating cucumbers. It doesn't look good, right? And so we got to be busy, busy, be busy, and we just got to do this with these legitimate concerns. And then maybe when I retire, then I'm ready to go to the mission field. Unless I have to follow my kids around until I'm 80, right? And that just happens. I mean, you know, let's just admit it in our own lives. We put up all these things. And the point is not that some of those are not legitimate. The point is the misplaced preeminence of them. Christ says, you now be actively engaged in going and declaring the gospel of Christ, the kingdom of God. You do that now. You seek first His kingdom, and those things will be added to you. That's what Christ is dealing with us as followers. The last one this morning. The last challenge to us as disciples. Here comes another guy. You think he would have learned by now, right? Yet another said, I'll follow you, Lord. But let me first say farewell to those at my home. Saying farewell to my friends. Jesus said to him, no one who put his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Here the challenge, I'll give it to you right up front. I think the sixth one is a plow-focused living. Three conversations here, right? Pilgrim-focused, we're living for another time, priority-focused, and then here I think we really have the matter of being plow-focused. Here's this disciple. He really seems like he's intent on following, but he says, but let me say goodbye to those who are at home. I think I'm going to miss out on some of those things if I follow you, Lord. I'm really going to miss my friends. I'm really going to miss my me time. Don't you love that expression in the world? I've got to have my me time. Oh, you're selfish. Okay, right? I'm going to miss all of things, all my home. Let me, and he uses the word, let me first go and do this. And Christ says, look, nobody putting their hand to the plow and who keeps on looking back, regretting, longingly, is fit for the kingdom of God. It's just not proper. It just doesn't fit a follower for somebody to do that. Now, I've never, more technical than agrarian, agricultural, so I only have seen pictures of a plow, okay? I think it plows, right? But I'm just going to guess that you want that to go in a straight line. I'm going to modernize this. When we drive, husbands, and you're driving along, do you ever drive like this? What do you think is going to happen besides your wife freaking out and screaming at you, right? You miss the target, you're going all over the place, right? It's not fitting to drive a car looking behind you. Although some of us have tried from time to time when we're scolding our kids, right? It's just not right. It doesn't work. Christ is saying to us this morning, look, maybe some of you have worked and labored hard for a year, 2 years,
5 years, 20 years. Maybe you're just beginning. But if we're going to be followers of Christ, we're going to put our hand to the plow and say, Lord, I'm willing to do this work for you in this community. We really want to see the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ grow in our community. We can't be putting our hand to the plow saying we're willing to do that and yet have our attention totally diverted and somewhere else. Don't live regretting what's behind. Look forward to the author and finisher of our faith in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want to close by bringing us back to a verse that I only gently dealt with. But do you remember, within all of this, when the Samaritans weren't accepting him, it says that he set his face to go to Jerusalem. The verbiage has the idea of this man who is strong, looking forward, and just setting his face with this determination and with this flint-like resolve, I'm going to do this. Christ, the King of Glory, set his hand to the plow of redemption, and he didn't waver. We read it this morning. Lo, you've said, it is written in the volume of the book, Lo, I come to do your will. And aren't we glad he didn't waver? Aren't we glad that he didn't look back and say, oh, the glory that I left! I wish I hadn't come. If he had done that, I speak as a fool. Salvation would have been in jeopardy. This morning, Christ is saying to us, you keep plowing and don't look back. Are you his follower? I was so convicted by this over this past week. Are you allowing the comforts of this world to really dull you? Just kind of the slow dulling of your edge so that we really don't have a testimony verbally or visually to the unsaved and lost community. We really enjoy our nice homes. We really enjoy our nice stuff. And maybe later we'll get to the other things. Christ is saying to all of us this morning, what are your priorities? What's your pilgrimage like? And are you still plowing for the King of Glory, who said on the cross, when his work was done, it is finished, and he gave up the Spirit? The Lord has work for us. The Lord has a following for us to still to do until really we pass away. And unless he's taken us into glory, there's more plowing to be done. Will you do it together? We follow Christ and really ask for him to work in our hearts and purify us. I pray that he would. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this passage. I thank you, Lord, for the challenge just in my own life. Lord, the dulling of this world. Lord, there's so many things that just call our attention away from Christ and from doing the most important things, of giving him the preeminence. Father, I thank you that we are following him, his example, and that he gives us our grace to do it. We don't have to manufacture it up. We can rely upon his power and love and grace to finish the work in our lives, as well as to change us and to really have the effective ministry that we need to have. Pray you would do that work in all of our hearts. Pray it wouldn't just be a nice message to nod our heads to. That Christ, just as you saw through the thinking and reasoning of their hearts, would you see through the own thinking and reasoning of our hearts that would prevent us from living a changed life? I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.